Thank you, Matt, and I echo the same thought. It is one of the great blessings of the Christian life to make such deep friendships. And I praise God for Matt and for all that God is doing here through him and through this wonderful church. I want to share with you two scriptures this morning, and the first one is in Hebrews chapter 1. And the book of Hebrews is a great explanation of the power of Jesus. If you sum up the message of the book of Hebrews, I would sum it up like this: whatever your problem, whatever you're going through, whatever your need, just look at Jesus. Just come to Jesus. When you come to him, something will happen in your soul that will so change you. You can't imagine what will happen until you've come to him. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. And he actually says that Jesus has done something so wonderful that enables him to really reach down in the human soul and deal with things that are quite stubborn and nothing else can remove them. I think when I think of the complexity of the human soul, I think it's an impossible tangle. I'm talking about myself and yourself and everybody I know. When you get to know people, you realize we are so complex. And you think, how can I really get this person? How can I get myself to get into this? But when I meet Jesus, something just comes so clear and so simple. So I want to read the first four verses. We're going to read the first four verses. This first chapter of Hebrews is the introduction to what we can say is the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God. When I think of the unseen world, I know that there are angels. I know that there is the Holy Spirit and all kinds of things that we read in the Bible. But I know that the greatest reality that is waiting for anybody who will bow and speak, that the greatest reality is Jesus. Just to speak to him, speak that name and see what happens. Now look at let's read from verse 1. God, who wrote the book of Hebrews? God wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't say the author. Was it the Apostle Paul? I think so, but if so, there are some differences. But let's say we know who wrote the book of Hebrews. God wrote the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past in the Old Testament to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then he's going to say seven things about Jesus. First, whom he has appointed heir of everything. That's the first thing. Through whom also he made the worlds. That's the second thing. The third thing, being the brightness of his glory. And then the fourth thing, the express image of his person. Five, upholding all things by the word of his power. And then the last thing, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we have these seven things, and now I'm going to go through these things very briefly, fairly quickly. The first thing he says is that Jesus is the heir of everything. Now, you know that our Queen died last year, if I said to you, actually, you know that Charles is just a dummy, I'm actually the real heir. if I said, you know that he's just a stand-in for the moment till I'm revealed as the real heir, and one day it will be revealed that I own Buckingham Palace, I own Sandringham and Balmoral and all these places. I am the real heir. Then, of course, I must clarify, I'm not. But I'm more handsome than he. But anyway, doesn't qualify me. But the point is that Charles has done nothing except be the son of the Queen. And he gets it all. It's just his. It falls into his lap. And here he says that everything belongs to Jesus by right. He is the heir of all things. God the Father, God the Son. And the revelation of the Bible is that God is love, and that God is himself in a loving relationship of Father with his Son. God has never been alone. God never been lonely in that respect. God is a beautiful relationship of Father and Son. And Jesus is his delight. If we ask ourselves what motivates heaven, what is the atmosphere of heaven, what's the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, the great thing that motivates them all is simply this: they love Jesus. If I speak to the Holy Spirit, what's your passion? He loves Jesus. He wants to exalt Jesus. He is the heir of all things. And the second thing it says here, that through Jesus, he made everything. It says he made the worlds. And the phrase "the worlds" actually means more than just the planets and the stars and the infinite, uncountable, immeasurable universe. He also made the ages through which it passes. And when he says this, you suddenly realize that Jesus Christ is immeasurable. He's infinite. The only word you can ever accurately describe Jesus by is God, because that's the infinity, the wonder of his being. He made everything. When I don't like mosquitoes, and but I somehow when I squish one, I do hesitate, but I do still squish it. But I hesitate because I think, look at that work of art. I look at the eye of a fly, and you see everywhere around you an intelligence revealed in the artist's work. He's amazing. He made that. And when I look at it, I say, he made that. And I look at a flower, an orchid, and I think, yes, he made that. Why should there be beauty in the world? Why should it be so beautiful? Why should it be so ordered? How could it be so wonderful? The only reason is because there is an intelligent, artistic mind behind everything. And I know that mind. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. He made everything. And then the third thing, he is the brightness of his glory. He is the shining forth of God's brightness and personality. Now, Jesus is he's as bright as the sun, the Bible says. He shines. When people saw him, they saw his face shining like the sun. And Jesus Christ is not like we are. Sometimes we seem so two-dimensional, But we are three-dimensional, but he is a dimension on another level. When you meet Jesus, you realize that there is something about him that you will never see in any other place. He is unique. And when he comes to us, it is the brightness, there is a shining of his glory. And that means that there is a radiance. When I come to Jesus Christ, when I spend time with him, as I do now, as I've given my life to him and I follow him and I've spent time with him, I don't always realize that I'm changing. But I know this, that when I get up from my prayer time with him, I'm a different person. Sometimes I sense it so powerfully. Because being with him, his light doesn't rest upon me, it goes through me. And it doesn't just make me feel a bit better. It actually changes me. The light of Jesus Christ is like a radiance. It's like X-rays. And X-rays, you know, they're destructive. But Jesus Christ himself is destructive. His radiance is destructive. It destroys my unbelief, my lack of hope, my unloving quality. He destroys them. They burn up in the brightness of his shining forth. And he destroys and he creates. There's faith comes into my heart. And then the next thing it says is he is the very image of his substance or character. He explains God's character absolutely perfectly. I remember from history, you'll have to help me with the names, Henry VIII had he married a, what was the woman he fell in love with? He fell in love with a picture. Anne of Cleves. And he saw this picture, Anne of Cleves, and he thought, wow. She's beautiful. And he said, I'm going to marry that woman. So he divorced the previous one. I don't know what he did. Cut off her head. Good way. Divorce isn't allowed, so just cut off the head. That's allowed for Henry VIII. And he saw this picture. He fell in love with the picture. And he married her by proxy. So she was his wife before he saw her. And she arrived in London on a boat up the Thames. And Holbein had painted it. Holbein, this famous German painter, had painted her. But what nobody knew was that in those days you don't paint exactly as you see. Because she'd had smallpox. She was pockmarked and different things. And when Henry VIII saw her, he took one look and turned his back on her. Because she wasn't the express image. The picture wasn't the express image. But Jesus is the best way of ever knowing what God is like. He is not just pointing us in the right direction. He expresses exactly, perfectly, unimprovably, he is the exact expression of God's heart. And that's why reading the New Testament is so exciting. Because you are not just looking at, you're not just looking at a good ideas, you are reading God's messenger, his own son, his own self, come forth to show us exactly what God is like. So the prophets weren't the exact image of God. The prophets weren't. And we can talk about pastors and we're not the exact image of God. We get things wrong. And I remember once a pastor saying, I want to apologize to the congregation if any hurt that a pastor has made you. Yeah, because pastors aren't perfect. We have to bear with one another as we're growing in the image of God. We're growing in the likeness of God. It's a progressive work. But it's a work that's going on. But the point is, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. When I see him, I'm face to face with God. When I read his words, they're not just good words, they're perfect words. They are the exact expression of what God wants to say to us. And that's the truth of the whole Bible, because the Bible is the inspired word of God. But Jesus Christ is the one who is the person who's come forth on the stage of the human race to show us what God is like. Now, this makes his word so important, all important. There is nothing as important as the words of Jesus. There's nothing like him. But then we come to the fact that he died. We're going to read that in these four verses still. But he died. Jesus Christ is the exact image of God's person. Then what is his death? Because it tells me that God is amazing. He's actually so wonderful, even under pressure. And the cross is God under pressure. God who has come to be the sacrifice for sin for the human race. And this makes the death of Jesus Christ the most important event in all of history. That we have to understand why he died. And I believe that just as Jesus Christ is the exact image of his person, I believe that Jesus Christ on his cross shows some quality of God that is the absolute bedrock of the universe. Love. But not just any love. Amazing love. We sang about it. Love so amazing, so divine. If God is like that, God is like that, God would do that for me. And I believe that our understanding of what God is like is something that we have to work and read and meditate and fellowship with God, because our ideas of God are so mean. We think of him so little. And we are constantly playing catch up. Oh God, what does this mean that you died for me? And then the fifth thing, upholding all things by the word of his power. He is all powerful. We used to say that when presidents get into office, you can see who they are because they've aged so much within the 4 years. But with Joe Biden, it's getting a bit difficult because he was already very old when he got in there. But sorry, Joe Biden. But, you know, the weight of the Oval Office. And they used to show pictures of before and after getting really the lines, the weight, the burden. But Jesus says, my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If I had an office and on it was marked the master of the universe, you know, if I was the master of the universe, and you came to see me, the master of the universe, and we said there's a few planets out there that are just out of alignment, are you worried about it? You see, Jesus Christ holds everything. This is an astonishing statement. I don't know how we can ever grasp the greatness of Jesus. That the ruling of the world, the ruling of the planets and the stars in their course is for him like a ping pong ball. It says in Job, when God challenges Job, he says, you try running the universe. He says, you try it. He says, you humble bad people. Now, have you ever thought, Lord, why do you allow that man to live? I could give a few presidents in the world who have made war in recent times. Why do you allow him to live? Couldn't you just polish him off, Lord, and get rid of him? And then I can hear the Lord say, okay, let him gone. Anybody else? Yeah, Lord, there's quite a few people I could mention. And then there's him, and there's him, and there's him. Where will you stop, says, would you save anybody? Could you humble anybody? Could you? That's what he talks about in Job. He says, you humble the proud. You rule the universe. But Jesus is able to weave his rule through the chaos of human history. And he does it masterfully. So that he makes everything work together for good. Now, I can't always see that, but I know it's true. I know that in the end, we shall see his plan outworked, and we shall say, God is good. And God did that well. God's, his accuracy, his timing is so incredible. I remember this story from the Second World War, that there was a church in Hamburg, and the air raid siren went, and they went down into the basement under the church. And when the air raid was finished, they all came to the doors, and they were blocked because rubble had fallen on them, and they couldn't get out. Hamburg was completely destroyed. Nobody would notice. Nobody would try and find them. So they prayed, Lord, help us out of this place. And then they heard a lone bomber. And they heard this bomb falling, whistling through the air. And it landed on the doors of their bunker and released their doors. I love the accuracy. And there's many stories like that. We could tell so many stories like that. Some of you know I've got a daughter, Rebecca. Rebecca was, we had a family meeting. She came over from America and we had a meeting. And she was down in Wales and she couldn't, she was going to come up to the family meeting. It was very important. We haven't been together as a family for ages. My mother had passed away, so we wanted to all get together. Attend the funeral. And that morning, my daughter, she got to the car that somebody had, she got this car, and there was a flat tire. Where she was quite remote. So it was during the meeting, Sunday morning. You should never text during the meeting, but I texted that morning. And I was texting and saying, well, you've got to do this. And then I realized what I was doing. And so I told the church, look, I'm just texting my daughter. And they said, they prayed. Let's pray for her. So we agreed on the text. Look, the only thing you can really do is set off and hope that the wheel will last till you get to a garage or something. So she set off, only lasted a mile. She got to this, stopped the car, couldn't move any further. And she was by a house, and there was a man in the garden. And he said, oh, you've got problems with your tire. He says, my brother repairs them. He said, I can get that off for you and take it to him and bring it back for you. So they tried to remove it, but there was a nut that she hadn't got in. She didn't know where it was. Well, my daughter, you know, I mean, she didn't know, have a clue, so she couldn't. Anyway, he said, I've got one. And he went to his shed and he got the nut and he took off the wheel and he took it off and he brought it back and he said, that's £50. She gave him 80 actually because she was so amazed. She was crying. I was crying on the phone because it not just because of what the wonder of God's timing and of everything that God did, but also because it made me realize God loves my daughter. And he's with her. He spoke through that. I am with you. You're not alone. I'm watching over you. Jesus upholds everything. He's all powerful and he's got a plan and you're never alone and you're never outside of his control and his plan. You can trust him. The sixth thing is that he made purification for sins by himself. You notice that phrase, when he had by himself purged our sins. And that phrase by himself is a little bit strange because you think, you know, by himself, what do you mean? And the answer is, he did it by himself. The best way I can explain this is from an incident that happened a long time ago. It was in 1971 in Northern Ireland. There was Belfast very much, but there was a police station, and in this police station, there was a man, a woman, and some children, and there were some policemen. And back in those days, a terrorist walked in, and suddenly this man shouted something and ran out. And obviously he'd left a bomb. There was a bomb there. It was evidently a bomb in the police station. And the alarm went off. The policemen, some fled into the back offices. One policeman in the back office named Michael Willits, he didn't run away. He ran to the problem. He came into the front office. He saw the bomb. He saw the family, the children, that they couldn't escape. And he did. I don't know why he did it, whether it was training or what, but he laid himself on the bomb. And the bomb exploded. He died an hour later from his injuries. It was, I've no doubt his blood was on the wherever, on people, on the walls. He saved them by himself. He used his body to absorb the blast. He saved them by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't shout something, instruction. He didn't say, he didn't fire a gun at it. He just said, the only thing that can save these people is me. And when I look at this verse, I realize that the only thing that is more powerful than sin is Jesus Christ. And I know that the only way you can ever get free from sin and some of the... And when I talk about sin, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm talking about the things that are wrong in your person. The things that are wrong in your head, the habits, the things you hate about yourself, the things you want to get rid of. The only way you can get rid of them is because first Jesus died to take away the power of sin. He took our guilt and our shame. And the Bible says he was made sin that we might be remade into his righteousness. But not only that, but the only way you personally can experience his power and the power of his cross is by receiving him. It's not a doctrine that gets you free. It's not a teaching. Yeah, the doctrines and the teaching, we're doing that this morning, I guess. But the point is, it's not just teaching. It's him. So what you do is you receive him. And to stay free, you remain in relationship with him. He's the power. He's the liberty. He is the freedom. He is the purity. He is everything. If you can stay close to him, you'll get there. He is the, and there is nothing comparable to Jesus to overcome our sin. Now, I'm sure when you think of doctors and things like this, and psychiatrists and psychologists, all of them do a great job, and I respect them. I thank God for them. But I realized that only God can heal. Now, if I had a headache, I take paracetamol. Yeah, helps me. If I break a leg, I'll go to the doctor. He'll set it and it'll heal. But you notice, it's not the doctor who does the healing. And often when we have, say, a cancer, get it removed, but that's not healing. Thank God for the doctors and the operations and all these things, yes. But there is something deeper than all that, that God can heal us. And so, yeah, we use the medical in any area, but the real answer to our human need is Jesus. He's the only one who by himself can purge, scrub out, remove things from our life that are stains that we have never been able to control or get rid of. He does it. And of course, the final thing here in this, the seventh thing, is he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, on the throne of the universe, the master of the universe, not just to rule the stars, but to rule the wayward hearts of human beings that will bow to him. He can cure us. He can change us. Wonderful. Seven things there. My Gmail address is LJW777, because seven is perfection. If we were to go on, we could spend the time looking at the next verses to the end, and if we'd had time, we would look at seven quotations. So seven things in those first verses, and then we look at seven quotations. I'm not going to look at them. Seven quotations from the Old Testament. I just want to mention one. And that, well, I want to mention more than one, but let's just mention one. Let me try and limit myself. In verse 6, he says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. And when I think of Jesus in the little manger, and we see that little scene, but if you could see in the spirit, you'd see millions of angels around Bethlehem. And the shepherds were given a glimpse, they heard it, because all the angels of God worshipped him. And then it goes on to quote the Old Testament, saying, the Father speaks to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He is God. Let's go to the second scripture. I want to turn you to the Gospels. And I want to turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Because what we've said so far is about Jesus in a kind of, not abstract way, I hope, but it's certainly ideas. Let's go to chapter 19 of Luke. And I want to see Jesus meeting a sinner. Because if you ask yourself, what are the Gospels? You know these movies where it says King Kong meets Godzilla. I don't know if there's a movie like that. But you know that, I don't know. But the thing is, or Batman teams up with, so I don't know. But anyway, the thing is that these huge monsters meeting. Well, in the Gospels, what you have is Jesus meets, and he meets a prostitute. He meets a madman. 2,000 demons, it says. He meets, not once, but several times, a dead person. And the effect, he just comes serenely, all powerfully, and I'll meet that. And of course, on the cross, he meets death. He meets sin and death. He goes into the spiritual tomb of the human race. Jesus Christ enters right into the heart of darkness. If you like, into the center of hell, and hell trembles. Hell is terrified at his coming. But that's Jesus. Now, I want to turn you into chapter 19, because this is Jesus meeting a sinner. Let's read it. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. That brief description of him tells me volumes that he was a collaborator. When the war ended, the Second World War ended, all over Europe, people were rejoicing, but there was one group of people who weren't. They were taken, their heads were shaved, they were stripped naked, paraded through the streets, they couldn't get jobs. They were the collaborators. And that's what I read here. A chief tax collector was a tax collector for the Romans. He was a collaborator. He was also a liar, a cheat. He was a scam artist. If you ever meet a scam artist, I don't know if I ever have met one. I don't think I have. But I'm pretty sure it's hard to scam them. It's hard to scam them. And that's the kind of man he was. And he was rich, which meant he was really good at it. And he tried to see who Jesus was. This is what Hebrews is. He tried to see who Jesus was because Jesus had come to Jericho, small town, and I had a friend who was in Northern Ireland, in Southern Ireland, an era, when the Pope came, and he didn't want to see the Pope, but everybody, the whole town was empty. They'd all gone to see the Pope. I guess that's what it was like here. The town was empty, except for the central road going through the town. Everybody was there to see Jesus. Every street was empty except that one. There was the crowds, and he tried to get there, but he couldn't because he was very short. Be very wary of short people. Because you know, strong things, dynamite comes in small packages. And anyway, I'm tall, so I don't know what that makes me. But anyway, don't be afraid of tall people. He's short, and they elbowed him out so he couldn't see Jesus. So he's kind of a defiant man. He says, I can get round this. He ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He got out on a branch and he sat there and probably, you know, thumbing his nose at the crowds. You see, you couldn't stop me. I can see him now and I've got the best seat to see him. He ran up there and he climbed and he knew that Jesus must pass under him. And it says then that Jesus came to the place. Now you've got to imagine the crowds lining the roads. And then Jesus comes. And you get this in the Gospels in different places. You can see it as Jesus walks. Have you ever seen? I remember the first time I ever saw this. It was a Cliff Richard movie, Summer Holiday. It started in black and white, and it turned to colour. Sorry, that's back from the 1960s. But the colour. But the point was, where Jesus walked, the crowd turned from black and white to colour. Because he does that. People to touch him with their need, forgive my sins, and all the people. You can see the shouts of joy going through the crowd as Jesus passes by. And he's passing, he comes that place, and he looks up as he comes under the tree, and he looks up and sees Zacchaeus. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. When Zacchaeus saw him, he saw what we've just read in Hebrews. He saw the master of the universe. He saw the King of Kings. But he saw him in ordinary clothes. He didn't even have a nice jacket like me. Yeah, it is nice, isn't it? Thank you, thank you. He just was ordinary. He was so plain. But there was something comes through. The way he walks, the dignity, the power, the authority. the calm, the peace, because Jesus Christ is at peace. Why? Because he's not afraid of anything. He's afraid of nothing, not afraid of the devil, demons, any situation, any bad news, death. He's afraid of nothing. And he's right with God. He's sinless. He's got this direct communication, so he is 100% sensitive to the Father. He can hear the Father as clear as anything. In fact, he can hear the Father clearer than he can hear anything else. Here is a man who is a manifestation of the living God. And Zacchaeus saw him. I think he nearly fell out of the tree. It's the sinlessness of Jesus that makes him so amazing. There's nothing wrong in him. There's nothing wrong in his mind. And so Jesus walks that way and he comes under. And now Zacchaeus can see that face. And Jesus, in harmony with the Father, speaks the man's name. The all-knowing mind of Jesus, Zacchaeus. And I think that Zacchaeus nearly fell out of the tree a second time. Because how does he know my name? I like to think that Zacchaeus looked behind him and said, is there anybody else here named Zacchaeus? Because you mean me? Do you mean me? Yes, I mean you. You're not making a mistake? No. Do you know what I'm like? And that's the greatest thing that Zacchaeus would have seen. He saw in Jesus Christ not only holiness, purity, but he saw those things without religiousness. He saw those things with grace, with love. And Jesus said, stopped there and he said, hurry up and come down. I like when I think of that, he said, hurry up and get out of that tree. I like to think, you do know you look pretty ridiculous up there. He wasn't mocking him, but you know, I think sometimes we look pretty ridiculous in some of the positions we take. We make judgments, we say sweeping statements. I've heard people say, well, all religion is blah, 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 blah. All religion, blah, blah, blah. And you think, have you studied all religions? Have you really compared them? Have you really studied? No. But the mark of this man's folly was he looked down on Jesus. And the moment you look down on anybody, you're pretty vulnerable. You're going to be wrong. It's one of the curses of our nation at the moment that we are in such a state that nobody trusts anybody anymore. Politicians. We need to honor politicians, not despise them. And Christians are the place where that should start. Don't repeat the madness of the world. Because if you don't honor people and respect them, you don't rob them, you rob yourself. Come down. Get off that high perch. Humble yourself. You'll see the world a whole lot better. Come down. And this sinner, this collaborator, this crook, this scammer, saw in Jesus so something so. He came down and the Bible says, he hurried up, he ran to Jesus, and in those processes, as he's walking to Jesus, I can see him changing, making decisions. He's firing off in his head what he's going to do, and he's processing, and he's coming to Jesus, and he's seeing this, and it says he received him. And I like to think of him as a little man, and Jesus as a, not, maybe not very tall, but tall. And there's the little man comes into the arms of Jesus. And he's swallowed up. And when you get in the arms of Jesus, what do you feel? Wow, just think, the master of the universe now holds you in his arms. Wow, that, and his fearlessness of death and darkness and the devil, it all melts away from you. And you're sort of, wow, this is the greatest place to be. And the love of God is coming out. He received Jesus and Jesus received him. And they're standing there. I see it as a great bear hug. They're there and he's, I don't think he wanted that moment ever to end. This feels good. Believe me, it does. I've been there. I know. He's there and it's everything's changing about him. He's becoming new. His life is changing. And then he goes into his house. He gets the best tea and scones that he could imagine. Devonshire cream tea, I like to think, because I particularly like that for her. Anyway, we'll pass on. He gets his tea ready and he's getting the windows are open, I'm guessing, because everybody can see. And he stands up. I like to think when he stands up, he's probably not much taller than when he sits down, because he was a short man. But he stands up. And I like to think that is a picture of his uprightness. I'm changed. And he was changed. Because receiving Jesus wasn't just into his head. It was into his active personality. It changed him. It even touched his wallet. And if it touches your wallet, if it's a man and it touches his wallet, you know it's really got really deep. But the point is, he says, I'm going to give my money away. I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. I'm going to put things right that I've stolen and scammed people. In a way, that's a condition for salvation, but it's also a sign of it. I'm going to put things right. When you receive Jesus, you put things right. He didn't say, I'd put them right, that's how I received Jesus. He said, I've received Jesus, and now I'm going to put everything right that's this and that and that. Jesus said, and I love this, what Jesus said. He said, today. Which tells me that salvation can be received in a moment. That's how I received salvation. I remember when I was 18 years old, my family were not Christians. We never read the Bible. We never prayed. We never went to church. But I'd heard the gospel, and I bowed down by my bed, and I confessed my sins, and I talked to Jesus, and something happened in me there that changed my life. And it was the beginning of change. I couldn't imagine the changes that would come. But that's when it began. And I was saved. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this person. He's a son of Abraham. He's like Abraham. Abraham had the same experience. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when I think of Zacchaeus, I think of him, he was a scammer, he was a crook. I know some crooks who were saved. I know one burglar who got saved. Fascinating to talk to these people and explain to how it happened and so on. I know a murderer who got saved. I know several murderers. I know all kinds of people. But I also know respectable people whose sin was not murder or what. Their sin was emptiness. There's a few people, I remember their story. One was Elvis Presley. He was so empty. He wanted fame. He wanted everything, but he was so empty. I'm sure I've told you the story of Elvis Presley, but I'll tell you again. When Elvis Presley was a young man, he was asked by a reporter, "What do you want from life?" And he said, "I want three things." He said, "I want to be rich, famous, and happy." And 20 years later, the same reporter had the chance to interview him. And he said, "Do you remember what you said all those years ago? You want to be rich, famous, and happy." And he said, "You are now rich. You are now so famous. Are you happy?" And Elvis Presley answered and said, "I am as lonely as sin. I am as miserable as hell." And he said, "Do you regret anything?" He said, "I regret one thing, that I turned my back on the one true friend I ever had, which was Jesus Christ." And the point is that I'm making from telling you that is that man, all the things that had gone wrong in his life, the biggest thing that had gone wrong was the sheer emptiness of life without God. Similar story I read the other day, Matthew Perry. Apparently, Matthew Perry prayed when he was about 20-something. He said, "Oh God," this was the first prayer he could remember, "God, make me famous." And then he got a job, he became famous, he made millions. I think it was about $1 million per episode. But then he got into alcohol and drugs and everything fell apart until at last he got so low he cried out to God. The point is that sin is not just what's gone wrong, it's the absolute meaninglessness and emptiness of life without God. I think when I look at Zacchaeus, it wasn't just that he was in a mess. In a mess! It's that he didn't know why he was in this world. What's it all about? Why have I got money? What difference does it make? But when he was in the arms of Jesus, he found the reason. He is the key to everything. He heals everything. He fills everything. He changes everything. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Let's just spend some moments praying. And what do I want you to do? I want you to receive Jesus into you. I want you to receive him into who you are. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want you to open the door of your heart and say, "Yes, Lord, I take you." Let him into you and into your active person to change the way you live, do things. He'll give you the power to do that. You can't escape things. But if you receive him, you can. So while we're praying, every eye closed, every head bowed, just lift up your hands to him and say, "Jesus, I receive you into me." Say it in your heart, with your lips, whatever you want, while I'm praying. "Jesus, I come before you. I know something about you, but you are much more than I can imagine. But the things I know is that you came to show me what God is like. You came to change me, to save me from myself, from my sin. And Jesus, I receive you." Receive you into myself. I let you into me. Change me. I give you what I am. Thank you, Jesus.